hopefully as adults, yes is used in our vocabulary more. And when we release that word, when we release the word yes, it unleashes the power of agreement and it launches our lives into adventures and avenues that most of us have no idea are coming down the road after that yes. And it's fun. And I'm sure that everyone here can remember at least one specific time where you said, yes, Lord. And it was big in magnitude. Doesn't matter. Remember, if it's big to you, it's big. Doesn't matter what someone else might think. Well, mine are probably very similar to yours. Saying yes to my husband's marriage proposal 38 years ago and then four children and four grandchildren later. Saying yes to those kind of just happened, I think, really. That wasn't as much of a, oh, yes, I think I'll do this. Then 6 years later, I said yes to my heavenly bridegroom, Jesus, his proposal, which was to be his bride, just like most of us here have done. But there was another life-changing yes in our family, and I just want to share this. The Lord brought this back to me. I thought, why am I sharing this, Lord? But I'm going to go with it. Over 20 years ago, actually it was 21 years ago, we lived in Massachusetts, Western Mass. I was at a women's conference up here in South Portland with a church. There were sister churches, one in Massachusetts, one in Maine. And I knew Young Sook back then. And we were doing, I can't remember, I think there was a foot wash. It was something very spontaneous, very holy that the Lord was doing. And I'll never forget, I mean, I wasn't thinking about anything like this. And all of a sudden, and you'll know what I'm talking about, this thought went across my mind. And it was, you're going to be moving to Maine. And I said, no, I'm not. I don't want to move to Maine. I don't want to go north. I want to go south. And we had just built our house that was my dream home. I was really comfortable where I lived. You know, I had my friends and everything was safe. And I didn't want to move. I did not want to move. I said, you know, if that's you, Lord, you're going to have to confirm it, which he did. And then I said, but I'm not telling my husband. I am not kidding you. 5 minutes, I come through the door that same weekend, mind you, on Sunday. And we're talking how to go. Da, da, da. I said, oh, and by the way, we're moving to Maine. And he goes, oh, yeah, cool. I said, wait a minute. No, you mean you'd be okay with that? He said, yeah, let's do it. I was like, okay. I share that because that sounds all like, whoa, that's such a God thing. It's so exciting. And it is and it was. But let me tell you what came with that, yes. A battle. A battle, and I won't get into specifics, but let me just say that not everyone understands when God speaks to you and you say yes, and not everyone agrees with it or likes it. And it was hard on me. I am, particularly back then, I wanted everyone to like me, to agree with me, and I didn't like confrontation. I know you probably laugh now, but it's true. It's true, even though my husband might disagree on part of that. Hold on 1 second. So as we start talking today, we're going to go into someone else that said yes. We're going to see how that played out in her life. As Mario said, he did three men, and the next two are women. Yay! And the one that we're going to explore this morning is Deborah. And let me just say, Deborah is near and dear to my heart. I've had prophetic words about, you know, being a Deborah and blah, 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 blah. But it's not about that. It's about what did Deborah carry? What did she do with it? And the obedience that she lived out, not alone, mind you, that speaks to all of our lives. We may not be called to the battle that she was called to. I don't think so. But we all have battles. And that's just part of life. I love what, I think I'm saying her name right, Liza or Lisa, it's L-Y-S-A, Turquist writes in her book, What Happens When Women Say Yes to God. She says, saying yes to God isn't about perfect performance, but rather perfect surrender day by day. We're going to see from this story about Deborah that perfect performance has never been the case with any of the biblical characters. They're people. They're people just like us. You know, they might have been called to a different assignment, but they were still just human beings like us. Human beings that said yes. So let's go to the text for today. And I understand it's a little long, but I really could not break Judges 4 down because it is the story and we need to know the whole story of how this worked. And forgive me now if I mispronounce some of these names and places. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagammashtela, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinadab from Kadesh in Naphtali. Oh, boy, what a mess. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, was leading Israel. And she, at the time, she held court under the palm trees between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites, I think we're repeating here. Here we go. Go take with you. So the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, she's saying, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. And Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree, oh my goodness, Zainan-naman-naman. Near Kadesh. I should have really read this better before I did this. I mean, I read it, but I didn't speak it. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagammon to the Kadesh River, Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots, and armed by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Haresheth Hagammon. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. Oh, I love her. So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk, which they say in most of the commentaries was probably a warmed milk. Obviously, they did not have a refrigerator. And gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here? Say, no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to greet him. "Come," she said. I wonder if she had kind of like, attitude. "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the king, whose name actually means intelligent, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites grew strong, and the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin and the Canaanite king until they destroyed him. Sorry for butchering that up so badly, but some of us know this story really well, and some of us don't. But it's obvious from the text, and actually it's more obvious when I'm not going to read Judges 5, because Judges 5 is actually the song of Deborah, and it's a victory chant, okay? And that goes through the history of what was going on, and we'll touch on that, because the history is that for 20 years, the Canaanites the Israelites slaves. They were living in hopelessness, fear, torment. The enemy had them right where he wanted, feeling powerless. And it's no different today for us. It's no different. They looked around at all the other nations and they said, they complained actually to God, "We want our king. We want a king." And that's not the way God created it until later. So in the meantime, he started to give them judges, hence the book of Judges. They wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. But what they really needed, and what we all really need, is a king that never dies. And he had not come yet. But that's who we all need. So here we are. We've got Deborah living between Ramah, which actually means the high place of idolatry, and Bethel, which most of us know means the house of God. So she's in this in-between place, and it's really kind of similar to where we live when you think about it. Positionally, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, okay? We are seated with Christ, but our feet are still on the earth. Our feet are still living and walking on the earth where the effects of sin and the God of this world are very easily seen and experienced, as we can all say, yes, it's true. You know, not much is actually written regarding how Deborah became a judge. Remember, I'm assuming that it was, obviously, it was God's call. It was God's gifting. I believe it was also Deborah's uncompromising love for the Lord and righteousness and justice, which probably was all mixed in together. But we know that she is the first, I didn't know this until I read in one of the commentaries, that she was the first, not woman and not man, she was the first prophet, called a prophet or prophetess. She was actually before the great Samuel, who comes later, who is a very well-known prophet. I thought that was just very interesting, especially in light of the fact that she was a woman. So her role as a judge because we don't live in the same kind of culture, but we could compare it to maybe the Pope or a Supreme Court judge today. But remember, unlike our culture today, They did not believe women should leave. And you don't want to hear what some of the rabbis used to say. You know, they'd rather be a dog than be a woman. So it must have been kind of a slam to some of the guys, which is not a good thing. Or some commentary said that there was lack of male leadership. I don't know. We don't know. But we know that God put her in her position. He called her. And in Proverbs 18:16, It says, and I'm going to put it in both male and female, a man and or woman, their gift makes room for them and brings him or her before great men. And that scripture is as true today as it was back then. We all have gifts. We all have calls. And he places those gifts inside of us to bless others, to build the kingdom, and to cause us to grow personally. That's if we say yes. Because he doesn't force us. He doesn't force us. So Deborah not only had, you know, a calling, a gifting, she also had a history with the people. She had a history of judging and leading injustice. The Bible states that she sat under the palm of Deborah, and I really was unable to find out, what does that actually mean? I mean, is it, I mean, I'm sure maybe it was an actual literal tree or palm, but in Scripture, many times the palm tree relates to the theme of righteousness, which would fit in with this. And Deborah's name, and many of you might know because you might know a Deborah or have a Deborah, means bee. I'm like, okay, yeah, bee. Well, but it's from a root word that I found really interesting because the root word means to arrange or to speak. And obviously, Deborah was living her name. Also interesting was her husband's name, Labadoff. His name means a lamp that shines, a flame or torch. I thought, you know, he sounded like he was a strong man who was seen and known, a man that was very comfortable in who he was as a man, and he was not intimidated by his wife's calling or gifting. You know, many of the commentaries said that Deborah actually tended the lamps in the temple, which when you think of light and you think of the temple and you think of just being in there, I truly believe Deborah was a lover of the presence of God. And I believe that goes hand in hand. So if we put kind of all of that into some verbiage that we can understand, we could say Deborah, a prophetess, one who arranges and speaks by the power of God, the wife of Labadoff, the one who shines like a lamp, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah, the place of righteousness, between the high place and seat of idolatry and the house of God in the hill country of Ephraim, fruitfulness, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she lived in the land of fruitfulness, but were they fruitful? Not really. Not really. 20 years living each day of fear and being tormented by power-hungry Sisera, and then finally God responds. Now, had his people been crying out earlier? We don't know. But we say, we read after 20 years, they start crying out to God. And so God responds to the cry of his people and declares to Deborah, his prophet, the word and intent of his heart. And that passage comes right in line with Amos 3:7. Some of you are familiar with it. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And remember, apostle, prophets, pastor, teacher, evangelists are the fivefold, and prophets have not gone away. They're still here. Are we led by the prophets? No, we're led by the Spirit of God. But the fivefold ministry helps to equip. And we can see that that was being done here as well. So when God's prophetic word comes to Deborah, awaken. I loved the song she picked this morning. You know, I just thought we didn't, you know, Holy Spirit's so cool. When I said, I don't want to say anything. I don't even want to suggest a song because I know Holy Spirit will bring to Jim as leading that team this morning, the songs that are going to dovetail into what he wants to share this morning. And he did. So this word comes to Deborah and it awakens her. And it prepares her to be a catalyst. Remember, some people are caused to be catalysts. Some people are called to be other parts. It's all important. But right now, it was important that Deborah was who she was called to be, just as it's important that we are who we are called to be. This awakening of Deborah, it rallied and released Barak and the people of Israel to war. It brought life and hope to the ranks and activated the warriors for their God-given positions. I think they had gotten a little bit cast down. I think that it's hard sometimes, like us, when you see so much hopelessness around you. We have to, like David, we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We have to hear the word of the Lord so that we can see things the way he wants us to see. And so his rhema word, the breath, I think, you know, when Tom prayed over me this morning, the whole breath of God. We need the breath of God to breathe that life. And it may be a word that you're reading a scripture and all of a sudden it literally jumps off the pages at you. That's a rhema word to you. It might be like what I shared about when the Lord said, you're moving to Maine, okay? It doesn't matter how it comes. It's recognizing that's the Lord. That's the Lord, and taking heed there. So Barak had lived these last 20 years, along with all the people of Israel, in probably what appeared to everybody, as well as himself, as a failure. As a commander of the armies of Israel, they had no weapons. They had been taken from them. So, you know, pretty hard to go to war. Their land, they were called, he was called to defend the people and the land of Israel. And he couldn't do his job, which had to be extremely frustrating for him. And, you know, Sisera's iron chariots, for those of you that have ever done a little word study on that or some history, those weren't just your, like, gladiator typical chariots. Those 900 chariots actually had, on the wheels, they actually had blades so that when they went by people on the ground, they literally, they chopped them and just cut into their flesh. Yikes. Yeah. So if you have nothing, you have no guns, no spears, no iron chariots. I know, you know, you really want to make sure you've heard from God to go into war. So it kind of makes sense that they had kind of, the people had kind of resigned and settled, resigned themselves that this is life. This is our portion in life. I can hear the Jews, you know. I love them. That's why I can do that. I think I have some history there. So I can say that. But they were believing that nothing was going to change. I'm sure. 20 years? Think about it. They were feeling helpless and powerless. They needed to be stirred. They needed to be stirred with hope and faith to have confidence that God, Yahweh, had not abandoned in them. That he was the same God, that he wasn't sleeping, the same God that had delivered Israel in times past. They knew their history. And we need to know our history too. Because our history is important. It's important to be able to go back and say, wait a minute, I remember when. And speak to ourselves. So Deborah becomes this woman that is filled with passion for God and his vision. And the word didn't just awaken her and Barak or fill Deborah with prophetic passion, but it casts vision for the people of God. They needed to look at what they did have, the Most High God on their side, initiating, very important, initiating the battle. Not at the iron chariots or the weapons they did not have. They needed to see what the Lord was doing and how he was setting them up for victory. Because we said this morning in prayer, you know, you plus God is a majority. Actually, God's a majority by himself. But when you think about if God's with you, who can be against you? And that preaches really good. Let's try living it. It's a little bit different. Let's be real, okay? Most of us are familiar with the scripture in Habakkuk 2, and it just says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. I really believe that the Lord, now remember, Deborah was a prophet. She could be a seer. People think that they're the same thing. They're really not. But in the Old Testament, there was overlap there many times. So I wonder if Deborah not only heard the word of the Lord and spoke the word of the Lord, or whether God gave her a vision. We don't know. But she made it clear, and as she declared it, so that the people and the leaders could run with that mandate in faith, knowing that he who declared it is faithful to finish it, to complete it, to enable them to do it. So Deborah could see now from God's perspective. Now she's, you know, people have used this term in the past. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. Oh, they're so heavenly good. They're so heavenly. There's no earthly good. That is such a lie. That is such a lie. If we have our heads in heaven, we're going to be really good on earth. We're going to have so much to contribute to society, so much to contribute to our families, so much to give, because how could you not when we are connected and in his presence? So that wasn't in my notes. There's a lot of this not in my notes. That's what I love about this. So Deborah's yes, you know, she's probably said yes before. I'm sure she has to God. This brought it to a whole new level. And like I said earlier, some yeses might be a little bigger than others. But when God spoke those words to Deborah or gave her a vision, however it was, contained within those words, within them, remember his words are power. God's word is power. He created the worlds through speaking words of life. But they carried the courage that obviously she was going to need to pursue this crazy task of declaring war with Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, whose name means smart and intelligent. She needed a lot of courage. Remember it's the next story is Gideon, another one of my favorites. I love how God always declares and speaks to us our potential. He speaks to us what he sees, and believe me, it's not what we see. It's not. He calls us up when he speaks words of life to us. And when Gideon, some of you will remember when Gideon, when he spoke to Gideon, he said, "Mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "Who are you talking to, dude? That's not me. That's not me." Because at that moment, he was hiding out. He was hiding. But later on, it says that the Spirit of God put on Gideon. And you know, the manifest presence and anointing of God, especially in the Old Testament, because Holy Spirit wasn't indwelling at that point. But when it came upon someone in the Old Testament, they did great feats. Look at Samson, you know? And like when Saul, even in Samuel, when Samuel said to Saul, "Oh, you're going to go up to the, you know, the school of the prophets or the house of the prophets, a company of prophets, and you're going to see a company coming down, and you're going, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." And they were all saying, "Well, what's Saul now, you know, with the prophets?" No, the Spirit of God came upon him and turned him into another man. When the Spirit of God, and that Spirit lives in us. If you have asked the Lord into your life, you got the package. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he is in there and he wants to get out. He wants all of us. In whatever sphere that looks like for you. But remember, the prophetic word of the Lord always speaks to our potential. But agreement and action release his power. And that's where we find Deborah right now. She's gotten the word. Okay. She's been awakened. She's received, you know, the vision plan, and she said yes. She still has to say yes to the battle. She said, yes, Lord. Yeah, that's great. Oh yeah. Love that word, Lord. It's great. It's awesome. She goes with Barak. It's easy to say, you know, Barak, this is what God's going to do. Go for it. I'll see you when you get back. She's got to go. And this, you know, it could be a death sentence. But without her yes, the next step would not be taken. So our yes might not be the final one, but it's in the sequence that God's laying out. In your life, in my life, in our church, in our families. It's the culmination of yeses that can build. Deborah had done her part. She had carried and released the vision as a spiritual and governmental leader, but that action was still necessary, and she needed other people to complete it. She needed Barak, and she needed Jael, just like we need other people. Our breakthrough and obedience to God's instruction always inspires others to believe God and change their perspective, releasing an atmosphere of faith. You know, when you're around someone that is just operating in faith, not presumption. Now there's people can sound good, rah, 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 you know, there's a difference there. You asking the Holy Spirit, is that God? Usually you'll know because he'll quicken it to you. That person's operating faith, and you want to agree with that person. You want to come into that. So Deborah, as the central character here, she obviously has a very pivotal role. But Barak, whose name, I love this, his name actually means lightning. He was no wimp. He was no wimp. You know, he's often bad-mouthed and looked upon as weak in comparison to Deborah. And although he did not initiate this battle, he was willing to lead out in it. And it's true. It's true. He began, his yes began with a conditional agreement. Deborah had to go with him. But it ended with God backing up him and his army with the power to totally defeat the enemy. How many times do we want to either add on to a word that God's given us, or moi here, very often we'll try to figure it out. Well, let me see. It could happen this way. Or maybe it could happen that way. Let me tell you one word we got, Bill and I got, again, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but it talked about us working together. And I being, you know, wanting to be obedient, immediately thought that was in a certain context. It was real estate at the time. So Betty, you'll appreciate this. I really didn't want to do it. My heart wasn't in it. But it was like, no, Lord, I'll be obedient to what I feel like that word was. And it was a long, very involved word spoken by someone that didn't know us at all. So to make a long story short, I did. I did go get my real estate license. Hated every minute of it. My husband's like, you know, oh, you could do that. Because he's really good at it. He's called to business. I'm not. And he was like, oh, yeah, you know, you're so much. He'd try to, God bless him. It's good he's not here right now. He would speak encouragement to me, but when it's not there, it's just not there, you know. And being a little bit of a passionate person by nature, I need to connect, okay? So later on, after I got out of real estate, yay, I realized we're doing now what that word 20 years ago said, but it doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look like. So don't be like me. Don't try to figure it out. Let God unfold that word. So although Barak said yes after adding his own condition to the command, he ultimately walked in faith and trusted that God would show up, because apart from that, it was a mission of death, a mission of death. You know, where Sisera relied upon the strength of his weapons, Barak had only, I say only, he had God's word alone to trust. that that was from God and that God was going to show up, because otherwise it was all over. And I really believe that's what got him into the Hebrews 11 Word of Faith Hall of Fame. You know, it recounts all these. And I, you know, because Deborah's not in there. But Barak had to overcome some stuff there. Not to say Deborah didn't. But I felt like Barak's really gotten a bad, I don't know. I think that people have been rough on Barak. So many people also in commentaries use Deborah to either validate women in leadership or to explain why, well, this one time, because there weren't any good men, none of the men would step up. They use either one of those to kind of, you know, justify they use Deborah to do that. And I'm not here to do that, okay? The bottom line here is that there is a message that is much, much more important here. Much more important. And the enemy does not want us to live in it or walk it out. Especially today. Oh, I won't. Okay, I'll try to not go down that bunny trail. That is the message of men and women working together, side by side, without concern who's in charge, who's going to get the credit, you know, who's the greatest, so that King Jesus receives his inheritance. The nations are in his inheritance, and we are called to disciple the nations. Funny that it doesn't say people, does it? When Jesus gives us that commission. Obviously, people are in the nations. But it's a bigger call. There's nations that are going to come in. So as Deborah and Barak head out, okay, after they've said yes, they've worked through their issues, Barak, they stop. Their first stop is, remember, at Kadesh. And I think it's important to know, what does Kadesh mean? Kadesh actually means to clean, consecrate, dedicate, prepare, or purify. I believe that was a time of worship and prayer. It was a time of crying out, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, big time. And it was a time for them to gather. It was a time for them to strategize. It was a time for them to prepare their hearts as well as their bodies, their troops, for what they were going to be doing. In Ecclesiastes, you know, we talk about that scripture came up today at prayer. You know, there's a time of war and there's a time of peace. And we don't always realize that we live in a war zone. We live in a war zone on this earth. And the earth is groaning, literally groaning and reeling in birth pangs right now, while all we seem to hear about are wars and rumors of wars. We all see it, and we all feel it, but in the midst of all of this, we also know that in the midst of this darkness and this shaking, that God's working. He's working. He is shining his light and his love through each of us if we say yes. And it's always to that degree of yes. Remember, yes is not one time. Yes could be moment to moment. In fact, very often it is. The instruction of the Lord to go up and engage Sisera at Mount Tabor is interesting too, because Tabor means to be fragile or broken. In what would appear to Sisera as a simple, easy peasy victory, with an army of weak, defenseless, weaponless, broken people, turns out decidedly different, doesn't it? Because just like us, God used the Israelites' weaknesses and obedience to show himself strong. And he does it. It still works that way. You know, when that prophetic proclamation was spoken, remember, it wasn't like, obviously Deborah received it, but there was the speaking of it not only to Barak and to the people, but when they went back and they were up at Mount Tabor, she spoke again and released. It was like another wave of declaration and proclamation what it did was it stirred up the gift that was in Barak. It was already in him. It had been covered over with a lot of hopelessness, but it was still there, and it just needed the breath of God to be awakened and come alive. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:6-7, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says to Timothy, "Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I laugh because this morning on the way here, I was listening to a CD, and the intercessors, I kind of said, it's good you weren't with me in the car. You would have been scared. And then I thought, well, maybe not you guys. You wouldn't be. But I was stirring up the gift of God that he has put in me. And he's put one in, at least one in every single person here. But it does take some stirring sometimes, because the enemy wants us to be, it's like, oh, everything's just, if it's not fine, then maybe not. But he wants to dumb down, to dull things. Really, you can't make a difference. Well, oh, that's just not. It's like this little luring kind of thing. It makes me think of Jungle Book when the snake would speak to the boy and he would go like this. You know, we don't realize until the Spirit of God hits us and all of a sudden things wake up and you go, you shake it off and you go, wait a minute, that's not who I am. I'm not apathetic. I'm not complacent. I love the Lord, and I'm called according to his prayer. And you start proclaiming over yourself who you are in Christ. Barak now becomes, on the outside, who God had already called and equipped him to be on the inside. Remember, we always want our insides and our outside to match, to be united, to be cohesive, to be in agreement. In Psalm 83, it says, "Unite my heart to fear your name," which implies that our hearts can be fragmented, I'm sure. But we can, through the Spirit of God, allow God to come in and bring that cohesive agreement to our being. So Sisera's strength, the 900 chariots, turns into a weakness when God changes the atmosphere or the terrain. Their weapons then became a hindrance to them. In doing so, Yahweh not only battles for Israel, but he demonstrates his superiority to the Canaanite storm god Baal. Love it. Love it. Because our God, you know, it's not like, oh, you know, oh, maybe God, you know, if you can do this. He is well able. Amen. He is well able. So this time of year, the Kishon River, which Kishon actually means to bend, to set a trap, or lay a snare, love that, would normally be bone dry this time of year. You know, remember, the storm god, I guess, didn't bring rain. So they felt pretty secure and pretty confident that they could go into that dry riverbed, and actually they would have a military advantage from that place. But God changed the rules, because he can. He is, you know, the sovereign one. He can do that. And he's the one that commands heaven and earth. So, and below. So their weapons and their strength do end up being abandoned due to the muddy mess. And they've got to run by foot. Now we got an even playing field, because the Israelites are on foot without weapons. And it obviously was a great setup. Now we have another character, you know, that enters in at this point, who I also love, and that's Jael. Jael is an important person in this story of victory, who I believe said yes to God, whether it was consciously or unconsciously. This courageous woman steals the glory from Barak of killing Sisera simply by doing what she was trained to do. She was doing her work, putting up and taking down tents. Women did that back then. Can you believe it? They actually, you'd love it, Jacqueline. They did the hammer thing. My husband would not want me doing that, I'll tell you that. She was good at it, too. She was good at it. So I'm just encouraged by Jael. I'm encouraged that this average woman doing a rather mundane job, I would think, was able to, by saying yes, turn that day into a day of victory for her, not only for her, but for the people of Israel, for a nation. And her obedience also contributed to 40 years of peace that followed. Wow. That's big stuff. That's big stuff. Just think, her little life made an impact. Don't ever think your life is insignificant, because God does not. Every single person in this room or listening to this message is significant. And God has a purpose and a plan and a part for you to play. So each yes in this story was crucial, and it worked in synergy and agreement with God's plan for his people. Obviously, Deborah's was the critical initiating factor, along with her agreement and follow through with the word of the Lord. We need to hear God's voice. We need to, and God says we do. We're his sheep. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And we have the written word of God to hold it, to hold whatever it is that we hear from the Lord. Is that from you, Lord? Is that in agreement with Scripture? Okay. Barak's yes, although it was conditional to start, continued the momentum and provided structure for the people and victory in the battle, personally as well as nationally. We need to do our part in God's plan. We all have a part to play. And JL, yes, her yes, the final blow, pun intended, helped finish, seal the assignment. Because remember, the army had completely been annihilated, but Sisera had not yet been killed. And later on, Jabin, they take them all out. This victory actually was not just about like, oh, this one-time victory. No, the Canaanites they basically kind of disappeared because they finished this job, this assignment. We need to say yes to whatever the Lord instructs us to do, even when it involves great risk. And obviously, you want to have counsel. If there's major steps that you feel like the Lord, or something the Lord has spoken to you, that's what it means to be part of a family, be part of a church, and you're in relationship with people that can come alongside of each of us when we think we've heard something from the Lord. What I found interesting, that in chapter 5 in the book of Judges, like I said earlier, that's the record. I'm not going to read that for sake of time, but that is literally the victory chant. The commentators talk about, I can't even pronounce the names that they use for the poetry, that how this was laid out and how it was written. But what I found interesting about it was that after all this has taken place, this huge battle, this victory, and Sisera dead, and the armies of the Canaanite army dead, that amazing triumph in battle, Deborah, in the Song of Deborah, refers to herself not as a judge, not as a leader, not even as a prophetess, but as a mother in Israel. In chapter 5, verse 7, it says, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. What does a mother do? A mother does a lot of things. But one of the first things she does, she carries, delivers, and nurtures. And Deborah first carried the vision that God had given her. She probably pondered in her heart a lot the immense weight of what God was calling her to. And then along with Barak and Jael, she delivered or birthed or completed into the natural the victory that God had spoken or showed her. After all that, she refers to herself only as a mother in Israel, which speaks also to me about the 40 years of peace and rest that it says that the land and the people of Israel had, that they could now enjoy village life. They could enjoy their families. They could send their kids out to play without fear of them being hurt or whatever might have happened to them. And it was all because of her sacrifice, not as a leader, not as a judge, and according to her, not even as a prophetess, but as a mother in Israel. I think that's very, very important, because our God is the God of family. I mean, you know, he's the one that designed it. And he's the father of generations. You know, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looks at us through that lens in life. And so this whole battle and this whole story comes on the heels of what Moses, ultimately God, but Moses had spoken to Joshua, which was to literally remove the Canaanites completely. And Moses did not say that to Joshua about any other surrounding towns that were peaceful. They were fine. They would be used as slaves or whatever. I guess that's fine in that context. But for whatever reason, the Canaanites, no, out completely. And they finished that job. And Deborah was able to remind the people of Israel who they were. Love that song this morning. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. They were able to say, again, wake up and say, wait a minute. We're the people of God. And that is who we are. It's not any different. You know, in Isaiah 42:13, one of the many names of God is Yahweh Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies. And in that scripture, it says, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war, and he shall cry out, yes! Shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. That's our God. That, you know, that description is used 290 times in the Bible. It's used more than 10 times the sum of all the other names. Passivity has no place in the kingdom. It doesn't. We read about it in Revelation. I'd rather have you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. And that, I feel like God wants to turn up the heat. We got the heat inside us because we've got the eternal flame of the Spirit. But for whatever reason, life happens, things that try to snuff that out, or which they can't. But they can kind of dull it, like I said, dull or dumb it down, or seemingly subdue what God's put on the inside of us. I think that in Judges 3:2, when Jesus, the Holy Spirit said that the Lord left nations so the next generation might be taught war. Now, in our society, and I said earlier, you know, we hear wars and rumors of wars, and, you know, we're not talking physical here now. Remember, we're New Testament. We always have to put our New Testament hat on. New Testament is spiritual. So we are called just like they were to not initiate battles, okay? We are led by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit leads you into a battle, it's because he's already gone ahead of you. The Lord's already gone ahead and prepared it. If you find yourself in the middle of a battle let me tell you, putting this word together, oh my goodness, everything broke down. My computer broke down, my phone broke down, this broke down, that broke down, my car broke down. Everything broke down. And I just laughed. Because I knew this was a direct violation, and it's not stealing my joy. It's not stealing my joy. Amen. So our victories, remember, let me just back up for a minute. I believe that every generation has a specific assignment. And if they don't finish it, it gets passed on to the next. Just like what we see that happened here with Joshua, what they didn't finish, that Deborah and Barak and Jael did. And just like the Israelites that were called in the natural to wage the war that God initiates, to remove their enemies, we're called and commanded in the Spirit to remove any place or any stronghold in us that does not agree or conform to the image of Christ, to his character, to his kingdom, to who he is, because we are called to be little Christs, Christians. Remember, our victories, personal and corporate, are passed on. They're not just for us. This is not just about us. They get passed on to our children and then their children. So whatever we gain, whatever ground, whatever territory is gained, we leave that as a legacy to future generations. But, you know, and so this made me think of something that, and I think I've read this word before, but the Lord brought it back up. And I'm going to read it again, and then we're going to close. Because it has to do with this church. And this has been coming back to me a lot recently, and I didn't know I was going to be preaching on Deborah. But in March, or April 13th, 2004, some of you were here, some of you were not, so that's hence the reason. Or we forget, and that's why you write your words down, okay? This was a word that was spoken by Neil Loxley, who was a friend of Mario's visiting from England. And I'm just going to read the last, Okay, he said, so there was this doubt and or sense that there was an angel at the back of the stage, slightly on the left, big, with a sword, like being offered to the church and for use himself. A slightly clearer bit was the interpretation. The angel of the church in Vineyard Church of Greater Portland is given a sword. We've been given a sword, as in Revelation 2 and 3. And yet it's the people who are given authority on earth. A bolder prophet would say, the Lord is giving you an increase in authority. You have been faithful in small things, so I'm giving you more. This will cause a greater urgency in prayer, a greater experience of warfare, praise and worship, and breakthrough in many areas. Conversions, healing, spiritual victories, Christian discipleship, and influence in this area. The battle may heat up, but the authority you have is greater than you know, the victory more attainable, and soon you will be living at a new next level of authority and spirituality. I agree with that word. I agree with that word. Don't look at what the enemy would like to have you look at. Keep focused on the word. So as we close here, I want to just sum it up by saying a quote from Liza or Elisa in that same book that I quoted earlier. She says, God reveals himself and his activity to all of us, but very few really want an encounter with him. Encounters cause extreme changes in our plans and our perspectives and our personhood. And most of all, most of us hate change. In reality, though, the very act of trying to protect ourselves from change is the very thing that makes our life the boring mess that it sometimes is. I read that and I went, yeah, I said, ouch, ouch, ouchy, ouch, ouch. So Deborah changed history with her yes. Will we? Don't think your life is insignificant. Don't think you don't have a voice. Don't think that you don't have the power of the greater one that's on the inside of you that wants to be allow you to use him to bless this planet. Let's pray.